chapter 14. Wilderness area, they receive a comments card from time to time. So they gather some of them, and they just want to tell people. It's kind of funny, you know, because when you look at those comments cards, that for those people who go to a wilderness area to enjoy those sceneries, nature, and trails. And this is the comments they come back after they visit. Some of them, at least. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and lizards and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to write the areas of these paths. The third comment. Please pave the trails. Chairs lifts need to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to hike to them. The fourth one. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Please call. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Too many rocks in the mountains. And those are the comments for those who have gone to this wilderness area and enjoyed those scenery and walking on the trails. And if you look at those and if you hear those, you say, oh, that's just ridiculous. You know, when you go to trails, you are supposed to enjoy all these natural things. But these comments tell us that a lot of people have different expectations. They still think they are living in a city. And they would just want to have a convenience and comfort. But if you are loving or just say, oh, maybe just this is ridiculous, then you have to think about sometimes we look at our Christianity in a very similar way. We have our misunderstanding. We have our way of defining what Christianity should be. But I think a lot of time we do this quietly. We define what Christianity means to us. We define what Christian means. And I just want to show you some PowerPoints. And if you look at those PowerPoints, you will see there's a German pastor. He was around Second World War, and then he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. I think it all started with our misconception about grace, about the gospel. Our thinking about discipleship, just like these people going to trail, we define, we hope, we expect something good for us as we walk on this trail. Just like Christianity, as we believe in God, we define Christianity, what it means. Because I think we have, right from the beginning, we have misconception of what grace means. So if you look at this book, well, if you have a chance to read this book, The Cost of Discipleship, we have cheapened grace, and cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting for costly grace. Cheap grace is a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Sometimes you hear people sharing the gospel, it's just similar like that. You know, you will be blessed, your sin will be forgiven. But we don't ask people to repent. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. And cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And this is sometimes our concept of Christianity. We always want something easier. When we look at Christianity, we always look at something that is positive, encouraging, but we don't really want to look at the other side. And I was going to talk to you today, and let's look at this passage. And most of you have read and have heard, and this passage, Jesus was turning around. He was on the way to Jerusalem, and then he turned around because a lot of people were following him for different reasons. As I said, a lot of time we define what Christianity means, we define what discipleship means, we define what it means to follow Jesus Christ. As long as it doesn't cost us anything, we do not mind to follow Jesus. So a lot of people like that, they follow Jesus. Large crowd, you see, verse 25. The scripture says large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He was heading to Jerusalem, ready to be crucified. And there's still a lot of people following him with different motives. Some for food, some for miracles, and some for blessings, some for protection. In case they get sick, they can ask Jesus to heal them. Whatever reasons, they are just following Jesus. And today we'll look at this passage and consider. I challenge you to consider, and including myself, what is your motive to follow Jesus? So if you look at verse 25, Jesus turned around and asked those people who follow him. And then he lists out something that he expects the followers. So let's look at this together today. So I have 3 points to share with you. The first one is love in orders. Love in orders. If you look at this passage, the first thing that Jesus talked about is you have to hate your family members, your father, your mother, your wife, and your children. It sounds very cruel. Well, how come we have to hate our parents? How come we have to hate our brothers and sisters? And all these wonderful things that, you know, wonderful people that is are so important to us. But you have to understand, if you look at the scriptures, you know that hate means love less, to love less. And in Hebrew language, I'm not sure about Greek, and they don't have language like good, better, and best. So if you look at the Old Testament, he said, holy, holy, holy. They don't have the language that English language has. You know, we can compare. We can use different terms to say, you know, which one is more important, you know. So we have good, better, best, but they don't have that. So they use the word hate means love less. And as you know, Jesus is asking something that important to our hearts, because these people are important to us. Everyone come to this world because of our parents, and we have siblings. You know, we have wives, you have kids, and Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to love them less. But I want to show you, as a Christians, you are taught, and you, in your head, in your head knowledge, you do accept this order, God first. If people ask you, you know, who is important to you? Who is the most important person to you? And the right answer, the answer that you usually give in a church setting, you will say, oh, of course, God. And then your own family, okay, because I try to put them in a group. In your own family means maybe if you're already married, could be your spouse, could be your kid, could be yourself. So you put this as a second group of people. And then the third group is your family that you came from, your parents, your sibling, and those people. And then relatives, friends. Well, some people think friends are more important than relatives. So it's up to you. Huh? It depends on your relationship with your relatives. Anyway, the order is something like that. So if you ask me or someone asks you, you know, you would say God first. But quietly, secretly, it's not so. Even though God is first, but what kind of people we love more? The order, you can put it in the right way like this, in your head. But secretly and quietly, without people looking, you actually love your own family first. The order is correct. God, your family, in your head. Sometimes when people ask you, you give this right answer. So even though it looks good in orders like this, but in practice, I'm asking you, in practice, how many of us will truly put God first? And that is my question. Practically, a lot of time we love our kids first. A lot of time we put our spouse first. A lot of time we love ourselves first. Even though in our knowledge, in orders, we know that God is supposed to be first, but in practice, we actually love someone else first. And that is not what Jesus was talking about. So even though he say more or less, you know, love less, it sounds like a weight, you know, which one you love more. So we say we love God more. Actually, I'm not thinking Jesus was asking more or less. He was asking the orders. You know what I'm saying? Even though the word hate means love less, that means we should love God more or less. It's not of that. It's not of that. Jesus actually is talking about the order. Not more or less, but who is first to be loved by you. Unfortunately, most of us, in our conversations, in your hearts, you know that God is not the first one you love the most in many settings. Ask yourself, do you love God first or love someone else first in our daily lives? But Jesus exactly is asking, put him first, not just love him more. You can say, I love God more, but actually, I love my parents or my family first, even though I'm supposed to love him more. But I love my family first. You know what I'm getting? And this is the challenge that Jesus put in front of us, every one of us. For those who wants to follow him, and this is exactly what he's asking. Love him first, not more or less. It's not an issue of more or less, but it's love him first. You know Islam, you know Muslims, you know when they come to Christ, you have many stories on this pulpit. You know, you might have friends who came from an Islamic background. You know, when they become Christians, they have to do a lot of heavy duty calculations because they know what it means to, you know, to accept Christ. It's not just like us, okay, accept Christ meaning, you know, I will be blessed, you know, I get to the church, I have a group of good friends. They actually have to risk their lives to become a Christian. And some of them, I heard stories, personally, I heard stories from some Muslims. You know, Christ, Jesus Christ actually came into their dreams. And they saw Jesus in their dreams. A lot of testimonies that were like that. They saw Jesus Christ in their dreams, and that was the turning point. And they really have to see Jesus in their lives before they accepted Christ. And cost them everything, truly cost them everything, because they will be forsaken by their families, and the worst will be they will be hunted down to be killed by their family members. So for them, this is really something. Love God first. There's a couple who went to Afghanistan, and a Christian couple, and they were captured, they were arrested and captured by Taliban for 128 days. It's about 4 months' time. And the media went to visit the wife's mom and tried to make some stories out of it. And they were very happy because they discovered that actually the mom did not approve her daughter going to that country. And so they make up a lot of stories. And these couples came back home, and the wife wrote a book called Prisoners of Hope. And this Heather, she wrote this book, and in that paragraph, she said that we answer hard questions posed by our families and friends. Extraordinary are the parents who don't hamper at the idea of their child moving to a third world war, raging drought country. In this case, a country serving as a hub for international terrorist activities. And they went into this country as a Christian aid, and people look at them and say something like that. We were asked, aren't you being foolish? Why would you jeopardize your own safety? And she replied, "Friend, when God calls you, you have to make some difficult decisions. And sometimes your family will not jump up and down and rejoice over your choices. That is the first mark of a true disciple." And second point I want to share with you is bearing the cross, facing the cross. Not only we have to love our loved ones less and put God first. And second point is that we have to carry the cross. We are not carrying the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that clearly, that is your cross that you need to carry. And a lot of time we look at the cross. Well, it's not here. As I said, we have a lot of misconception about Christianity. One of those are the cross. And the cross, when we look at it, you have put it on your, you know, necklace. A lot of you buy, you know, jewelry, the cross. You have bookmark, you know, a cross, something like that. What does it mean to you when you buy that cross? Made out of silver, white gold, yellow gold, with the diamonds on it. Why do you buy that cross and put it on? That is a symbol of what? A lot of us buying it because it's a symbol of love, God's love. But how many of you look at it as a symbol of death? Will you put a death sign on your chest? You see, we have done this all the time. We look at something good and then we just focus on it. And we look at the cross, we say this is a sign of love, but then we bought different crosses. But how many of you look at it and say this is the sign of sacrifice, a sign of death? Some people says, "I have migraine headaches." Nothing against you, okay? But I guess I just the cross I must bear, they would say. Or I have someone take off their shoes one time and show me their ugly big toe. They said, "I have an ingrown toenail." But I guess it's just a cross I must bear. Really? And then the person said, "I always wanted to say, why don't you have that nasty thing worked on by a doctor? The cross is not a headache or an ingrown toenail." Something painful, something inconvenient, then we think we are bearing the cross for Christ. I don't think so. This is not what it means. The cross means sacrifice. Sometimes even means death. But how many of us look at it, it's just like the other, we always look at one side that we enjoy the most, you know, just love. But it's more than that. And I think Paul has captured the meaning of the cross in the book of Galatians. So if you read the first one, let's read it together. Why not? Okay, let's read it together. "I have been sacrificed, crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 5:2. And this one, 5:24, let's read together. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." The third one, Galatians 6:14. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There's a preacher, a Nazareth church preacher called Buck Robertson. Many years ago, he visited Manhattan. And you know, he saw all the buildings, bright lights, a lot of temptations of the city. I think a lot of you have gone to that city, New York, and just wonderful. So he was looking around. He was a great preacher. So he, at the evening, he was leading a worship. And then he prayed. And it's very funny, you know, in praying like that in a gathering. He says, "Dear Lord, I thank you that I have seen all these wonderful things today. But I also thank you that I did not see a single thing I wanted. I did not see a single thing I wanted. For a disciple carrying a cross, the world cannot offer a thing we want. Do you believe that? Do you have this kind of attitude when you look at the world? Do you truly think this is what God is asking you and me? Or you quietly and secretly define what Christianity means to you? Communion, protection, blessings. And this is how you define Christianity. But you do not have, including myself, we do not have this right to define what Christianity means. But we do that all the time, brothers and sisters. And I think it started from the wrong concept of grace. If you go back to the first slide, the cheap grace. We started there and then down the path, we have a problem. The third point I want to share with you is the like people say, is a summary. If you look at verse 33, in the same way, he said about two parables. Today, we are not going to talk about that two parables. Verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If you look at this verse, I think most of us will be thinking about giving up everything, material things. And I know it's very difficult for us to grasp this concept because you are still young. Many of you are still young. Many of you are in teens. Many of you are 20s, early 30s is the age that you are trying to be successful. And you try to earn, you try to be someone at workplace. You try to earn, you buy your first home, and then hopefully as you buy your first home, you are thinking about the second home, you know, down the road. Years from now, and then you gotta get a bigger home because you have kids, all these wonderful plans that you have. And then when you look at this verse, you're thinking, material things. God is asking, Jesus is asking, you know, he turned around, he says to you and to me, if you want to be my disciple, love me first, not just love me more. You can say love me more, but in reality, you actually love someone else first. And the second challenge is, prepare to sacrifice. Prepare to die for me. Prepare to, you know, love me more than these wonderful worlds that I can offer you. And then third thing, the summary, some people said, give up everything. And then you're thinking about, okay, the first one is not that hard because, you know, I'm using my imagination. The first one is not hard because I don't have relationship, good relationship with my family and my sibling anyway, so it's okay. So when Jesus said, love me first, forget about your family. No problem, you know, because I don't like them anyway. And the second one, you say, well, prepare to die, you know, prepare to sacrifice, prepare to suffer pains. No problem, I have a painful life because, you know, I don't have any good relationship anyway. So these two, no problems. I'm qualified to be disciples of Jesus Christ, you know. And then the third thing comes, giving up everything. I don't like my family. I'm ready to suffer because I have a painful life anyway, but I have a lot of possessions. I'm rich. I'm well educated. Now he's asking me to give up everything. That is hard. Think about it. I think Jesus is asking more than material things because I think if you look at the first requirement. The second requirement is all about the inner person, who you really are. Right? So the third one, it comes to a summary, so-called, the third requirement. I think Jesus is asking more than just outside things, all of a sudden, about material things. The house that you have, the bank account that you have, the degree you have earned after 4 or 5 years of study. I think he has asked us more than that. I think he's asking, will you be willing, when you give up everything, not just possessions, but your old self? your old self, the pride that you have, the selfishness that you have, arrogance, pain that drives you crazy. Well, it drives you, but it drives you crazy. Values, the worldly values that you're holding on to for years. You say, God, I don't mind to love you more. I love you first, you know. I don't mind to be ready to suffer, but you're asking me to actually give up my personality of who I am. I won't say I'm a bad guy, you know, but I have my pride. I believe I can do better than most of the people that I talk to. I think Jesus is asking that more than just possessions. Because if you look at it, as I said, there's more than just possession, because he's talking about inner person. Priority, love who first. And then your inner person, are you ready to suffer? So I think the third one is asking not just material things that you need to give up, but I think your old self, the sinful, the one that we are still holding on to. Just like I said many times, Christianity, we define what Christianity means. We define that we believe in God. I don't mind to follow Jesus Christ. As long as you don't change me, I don't mind to follow you. It's not that. You wish you had that choice, but it's not that. Jesus is not saying that you can holding on to who you are and continue to follow him. Well, in closing, I'm going to tell you another story. It's a very long story, but I don't have time, so I'll just make it short. Okay, so there's a young Christian. He have heard that there's an old man, old Christian man, and he's a very devoted Christian for all his life. So this young Christian, he wants to learn from this old man, so he visited him in his home. So in his home, at the back, you know, the back of his house, he can see really far, that house. So they were sitting, looking out, and that young man was asking this old man, old Christian man, you know, all his life, he had a zeal for God, all his life. So this young Christian wants to know, you know, how can I do that, you know? He said to this old man, he said, there's many Christians who follow Jesus for a year, 2 years, 3 years the most, and then they just slowly dropping out, or they just take it easy, and they slowly define what Christianity means, and then they just do whatever they think is comfortable to them, and that's it. But what makes you continue to follow Jesus Christ? So this old man tell another story. He said that, you know, many years ago, my dog saw a rabbit running across the field. So my dog just jumped up and just followed that rabbit, barking, chasing after the rabbits. And then my neighbor's dogs heard my dog barking, chasing, running around. So they all join in following my dog, chasing after the rabbits. But after a while, he said, all those dogs just stop and, you know, go home. And he said, only my dog continued to chase after these rabbits. And the young man looked at him and say, what does it mean? And the old man said, well, man, you are really young. You have no clue what I'm saying. He said, only my dog. The reason the other dogs drop out the chase is because they never have seen the rabbits. They just follow my dog. They just heard the barking, and they were just curious. So they just chased after my dog. But my dog actually have seen the rabbits, and he keeps going. Brothers and sisters, Now I'm asking you, not like an old man, like that old man. Not that old yet. But I'm asking you. Well, when I was talking this story, you know, I was just making a mistake. I said to the Chinese congregation, you guys are just like that dog. Everybody was laughing. No, I'm not saying that you are like that dog. You know, you are not dogs, okay? But the story is, have you seen Jesus Christ yourself? Or you just follow somebody all your life who follow Jesus? All the other dogs drop out eventually. His dog keeps going because he has seen the rabbits. My questions to you and to myself is, have you seen Jesus Christ in your life? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this story. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was prepared to die on the cross. Well, for a human perspective, it would be wonderful to have a big crowd following him to enter Jerusalem and make a big scene of his sacrifice, his death on the cross on our behalf. But at this point, he realized that he has to turn around and challenge those who are following him. We do not know how many people have followed him for how long. Some may follow a day, a week, a month, even a year. But Jesus turned around and challenged each one of them with these three requirements. Love you first, not just love you more. Carrying our own cross, at the same time give up everything. Now, how many of us today, when we are sitting here comfortably, the question I'm asking each one of us, are we willing to follow Jesus Christ as his disciples? Lord, forgive us, because I think many, many of us, including myself, we redefine Christianity for our own convenience, for our own comfort. A lot of time we define Christianity so that we will not feel guilty. Lord, we need to come and really ask your forgiveness. This morning we come to the cross and Jesus has died, and we go to remember his work through communion. But this time, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit will convict us. For years, if we have defined Christianity in our own way, Lord, please forgive us and give us courage to follow what it really means to follow Jesus Christ from the Scripture. Lord, help us. Thank you once again for Jesus showing us what it means to follow God. He has come. He has shown us what it means to be disciples. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.